flushed as I come up. Have you ever noticed that we forget a lot of things? Like we forget things. Becky knows what I'm talking about this morning. But we forget a lot of things, right? I mean, we forget where we place our keys, maybe where we place our wallet. We forget our glasses. My wife is notorious for setting her glasses down somewhere in the house and then 5 minutes later going, I have no idea where I put my glasses. I mean, like just, she's just notorious for that. We forget things, you know, there used to be a time when you knew every phone number, every important phone number, I mean, your house number, your parents' house number, your kids' house numbers. I mean, you knew all of your numbers. We don't know numbers anymore. We don't keep track of phone numbers. That's just one more thing that we just jarble up in our brains. We forget birthdays and anniversaries. Just this past week in our Homeport group, we thought the women were trying to trick the men, but all of a sudden the women were huddled together and then they separated and they were like up to their husbands. So, do you remember when we started dating? And we're like, and all the guys all of a sudden start looking around. What's going on here? They're all in unison, like prowling lions about to jump on everybody. But we don't remember things, you know, sometimes birthdays and anniversaries get lost. And you ever notice that we even lose the words that we want to use? We'll say, it's right there on the tip of my tongue. I know it is. I just can't think of it. I heard about a search engine that you can use, that you can type in that when you know the phrasing, like it sounds like, or it might be this, they'll give you all the words that it might be. I was like, I got to bookmark that. Like I need that like right on top of it. Because sometimes you just get so like just moving so fast that you forget what you want to say or the word just doesn't come off. And I get so tongue-tied at times. But it's no wonder that we forget the things that we do these days with as much information that is thrown at us. I read an article recently from back from 2010, and the CEO of Google, Eric Schmidt, said that we're creating as much data every 2 days as it was created from the beginning of time to 2003. So in 2010, we were creating 5 exabytes of data every 2 days, which I don't even know what an exabyte is. I assume it's above trillion. It's a number I don't count past. But we create in 2 days as much data as we did from the beginning of time to 2003 now. And that was back in 2010. That was 6 years ago. I mean, can you even imagine what that number is today? So that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to start with our question of the day, and it is this. What are you most scared to forget? Obviously, there's no right or wrong, because most of the time they're to do with you, have nothing to do with me. But what we're going through, I don't know what I'm most scared to forget. I guess memories, you know, my memories. I heard a lot of that, you know, your memories of your life, the memories of your kids, you know, stories from your family's past, stories that, you know, kind of help create and form who you were as a family. We don't pass those things down. Well, I had an aunt, actually I had two family members that wrote biographicals and genealogies of our families. Both were on my dad's side of the family. And they were interesting, but now that my great aunt's passed away, like nobody's writing it down anymore. There's no continuation of that. It's interesting. I read a book years ago by a man named David Allen called Getting Things Done. And in the book, he starts off with this premise that we have to stop relying on our brains to remember things, because they're inevitably going to let us down and we're going to forget. Like our brain is not, at this day and age, is not a great recall tool to remember all of the things that we have to remember. I mean, you know, whether it's at home or at work, we're constantly having data thrown at us or information that we need to recall. And what we need to do is create a system that helps us get things done, helps us remember the things that we need to do. And he goes through, I mean, this whole intricate system, which was too much for me, but he was right. We've got to create systems that helps us capture our thoughts, our ideas, our plans and our dreams. He suggests maybe a notepad next to the bed when you wake up in the middle of the night and you have this great thought, something you have to tell somebody. I do that often. I've read the book like twice and I've never like put a notepad next to my bed. I feel like a failure. But you know, you put a notepad next to your bed, or maybe you use your smart device to remind you to do something. I mean, you can tell Siri on your phone, or if you have an Android, you can tell Google Now, remind me of this, and she'll say, okay, I'll remind you, you know, and so you then she pops right up and reminds you all of these things that you've told her to remind you of. But we should put these systems in place to help us remember the things that we need to remember. I'm notoriously bad about this. I'll be driving down the road and I'll go, oh, that's a really great idea. And then I don't do anything about it. I've lost so many great sermon points, illustrations, ideas. I've preached some of the best sermons in my head that I've ever preached, I feel like, and they never get to you guys because I've never done this. I've never put in a system in place. I'm like, oh, I'll remember. It'll be all right. Yeah, it doesn't work right. We have so much information that's being created and causing us, or coming at us every day. And the thing is that it's causing us to forget the small things, like where we put our keys or maybe a phone number that we need. And if it's causing us to forget the small things, shouldn't we be worried that it's causing us to forget the big things, the things that really matter at the end of the day? I think it's no wonder that we're so prone to forget God. Our minds are so busy with all the things that are going on in this life. We know that he's working in our lives. We know that he's doing things in our lives. But at what point do we stop and recognize it or realize that it's him that's doing these things? A spiritual awe amnesia sets in where we forget that it's God that is doing these things, that it's God's hand in our lives, not our own, and that we actually play pretty small role in the end. We forget about God's loving kindness in our lives. That is his forgiveness. I mean, how often do we think about God's forgiveness? How often do we think about his mercy and his grace that allow us to be in his presence? David wrote in the Psalms, God loving kindness is better than life. Better than life. I mean, one writer says, life is more than eating and drinking and resting. He says, my dog does that. But we say, that's life. No, life is more than that. God's loving kindness is better than life. It's truly better than life. We forget his faithful to us. Simple things that we think we are either entitled to or just going to be there because they are, like water and air. Nowhere are we guaranteed that day after day we're going to have the basic necessities apart from God. It's his faithfulness to us. Seasons that bring the rotation of the earth and the sun rising and falling, or what seems like the sun rising and falling every day. He's faithful, that he never changes, that he's always the same. He said he would provide for us, and we know that he's faithful to do that. When he said our sins are forgiven, he's faithful to keep his word. But we still go about our daily lives giving into sin and forgetting that through Jesus, God freed us from the bondage of sin. We don't even remember that at times. We forget when we lose our eyes to see the awesome glory of God. That's what forgetting is. His glorious grace. That's getting things that we don't deserve. His wisdom and his power. We forget his sovereignty. That is his rule and control over all things. We forget his patience and his kindness and his mercy and his love. Paul Tripp, in his book on this about awe, says we've been lied to. We've forgotten the awe of God and we are discouraged. We're all empty. We're all deceived, we're all seduced, we're all kidnapped, and we're all weary. And I think that's true of all of us today. Psalms chapter 19 says this, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, night after night they make him known. They speak without sound or word, their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. The skies declare, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Think about these words. Think about the fact that they display his craftsmanship day after day. We forget day after day, night after night, that they are what communicate and make God known. They're this general revelation being made known to all mankind, yet we forget. Romans chapter 1 says this: they know the truth about God because he had made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The writer of Romans, Paul, says they knew because God made it obvious. Yet when was the last time we looked up and we're like, oh, God, that's pretty cool. Wow, God, that's pretty amazing. When was the last time we saw something and thought about the invisible qualities of God, his power to create, his creativity to design, and his knowledge to design things that work together intricately? Intricately, they work together and are dependent on one another. Why is it that we continue to forget? Why is it that we continue to be aweless towards God? How do we not give him credit for the works that he's doing, not only to create, but also in our daily lives? I don't know about all of your stories or what you've been through or the experiences you've had, but I bet you could look back on your life. You could look at a moment, maybe many different moments, times, situations, events. And if you were to look back and honestly say, you would say, it was but for the grace of God. It was but for the grace of God. I look back on my life. Many times where stories didn't make sense or things happened that I didn't understand. And years later, the culmination comes together and you have kind of an aha moment where you're like, oh God, that's what you were up to. But not being God, not being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-present. We can't know every little detail of our lives, every little detail of how things are going to work out or not work out. And that's when we say it's all but for the grace of God. But it's still easy, so easy for us to forget. There are many reasons that we forget, but this morning I want to talk about two. Specifically, I want to talk about familiarity. There are good times when to be familiar with something is good. You wake up dreary, you're not quite ready for the morning, yet somehow you always still get to work unscathed, right? I mean, you're like, I don't even remember driving this morning, right? I mean, we've had moments like that. I know I'm not alone. But you'll go and you'll just get set on autopilot. You'll be meaning to go one way and you end up over here and then you go, oh wait, it doesn't look the way what I'm thinking it's supposed to look like in my mind. And then, which happens to me all the time. If I want to get onto Wildwood, I have to make conscious decisions about exactly how I'm going to go. Because if I don't, I'm just going to go how I go uptown every time. And I'm going to take a little shortcut off Vizcaya, Vail Point Road, and I'm going to pop on US-1. And I'll do that and I'll go, oh wait, I'm not supposed to see Marsh right now. There should be a light in an intersection right here. So I go up and have to do a U-turn and get back onto Wildwood to go wherever I'm going on that side of town. But there are things that are good when we're familiar with them, aspects of our jobs that we're just able to do because we're just so familiar with the details, we can get through it. Familiarity of our bed, right? I mean, when you go away on a long trip and you're sleeping on other people's beds or hotel beds, and you get home and you're in your bed, there's something familiar about your bed. Familiarity is good. There are times, though, when familiarity is bad. How about when we're too familiar with our relationships? When we let our relationships become stagnant because we're just so familiar. This is what we do. We get up, we eat, and we work, and we come home, and we eat, and we go to bed, and we don't pour in and invest into our relationships, and they turn south. We become too familiar with the things of this life, but we can also become too familiar with God, too familiar with Jesus, too familiar with Scripture, too familiar with church. We'll walk into church and it doesn't look the same way, or something's a little bit off, or didn't go the same way as we remember it, and we get all up in arms because we're so familiar, we want the same things over and over again. But when we're not changing up, when we're not constantly being made to think about what we're doing or how we're doing it, it can turn south. Paul Tripp helps us see the danger of familiarity when he says this: familiarity tends to blind our eyes and dull our senses. Think about that. Familiarity tends to blind our eyes and dull our senses. I think this is especially true with God. We can let familiarity cause us to lose our awe of God, because it's just another day. It's just another moment. It's just another situation. It's just another sunrise. I mean, it happened yesterday. It's not a big deal anymore, right? I mean, I've been watching these things all the years of my life. You know, we get so familiar that we can lose our awe of God. The other thing that causes us to forget is obsession. We allow our hearts to be overtaken with relationships or possessions or experiences that have no ability to bring satisfaction and fulfillment. We know this because we keep going back to them time and time again, or something new or a different direction, hoping for what we know will never happen. Stop and take a second to look back and think about relationships or possessions or experiences that you continue to run back looking for satisfaction or fulfillment, but walk away empty-handed. When we worship God and stand in awe of Him, we are not obsessed with stuff. We're taken back by God and His stunning glory. Obsession is a horizontal thing. Awe of God is a vertical. When we live consciously of the awe of God, we don't have to continue to seeking Him, looking day after day for something new, because God is always there, always the same. Our vertical awe of God, rather than our horizontal obsession with things, puts our souls at rest, puts our souls at ease. In Him alone do we find the contentment that we need and the satisfaction that we're after. In the book Awe, it says we are literally surrounded by the gracious reminders of the presence, power, and character of God, because He created things and functions mnemonically. And you probably haven't thought about that word mnemonics, except for when you were in grammar school or when you were in elementary school and you were learning what that means. And a mnemonic is just a device that helps you to remember such things. Maybe you use mnemonics as a tool. A word sounds like another word, and as you're studying, I can't ever remember this word, but if I can remember this word in this way, then I can remember that. And then when it comes up on the test, you're like, oh yeah, I remember this, and you've created yourself a mnemonic. But God has literally created and surrounded us with mnemonics. Our earthly fathers were supposed to help us think of the goodness of our Heavenly Father before sin got in and took that away. The snow that we see is a reminder of the Lord's purity and the Lord's holiness. The storm is a reminder of God's power and God's wrath. The sun rising and falling is a mnemonic to remind us of God's faithfulness to us day in and day out. Romans chapter 1, continuing down to 25, it says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. Their horizontal obsessions, they traded their vertical awe of God for horizontal obsessions. They traded the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped things and served things that God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Paul says, we traded a truth for a lie. We choose to worship and be obsessed with created things rather than the Creator himself. We've fallen in love with the mnemonic device instead of the one who put its function there for us to remember. God wants more for us than the perpetual seeking. The perpetual seeking. And in our heart of hearts, I think you do too. I think we're tired of seeking. I think this world shows us that we're tired of seeking. We want something that fulfills us, but we're unwilling to do the things that it takes to put our all back in place, to go up vertically instead of out horizontally. Here's what we need to see and understand this morning. The life that you want is available. The life that you want is available. You just have to remember. You have to remember who God is and how faithful and loving kind and loving he is to you. His loving kindness extends to us. God is offering us the life that we want to live. And he's offering us the joy and the satisfaction, the fulfillment that we long for but cannot find. He's offering us rest and contentment, yet we continue to seek after things that never fulfill them, never give us what we're looking for. The life we are seeking, one of joy and happiness, satisfaction, to be fulfilled. God is offering all of these things. We just have to remember him. No matter what happens, no matter how good times are or how bad times are, no matter how much we have or how much little we have, we cannot forget God. We've got to stop overvaluing the things of this world. Think about that for just a moment. We have to stop overvaluing the things of this world, the things that just get us all up and flustered or they make our hearts race when we see them or to think about them. We've put so much value on things that are here today and gone tomorrow. But we've got to start placing a priceless value of the gift of knowing God. And the fact that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for every single one of us as a payment for our sins. And it's in him, Jesus, that we find salvation. We just do what scripture says. If we believe and trust and obey him and him alone, those gifts are priceless compared to any other thing that we will find on this earth. I remember hearing a story. One preacher years ago was telling this story about a father and a son, and they were avid art collectors. They went around the world collecting pieces of art, and they had this amazing collection. I mean pieces that were so rare, or you know, just pieces that were hard to find. Pieces that people didn't even know existed, but had this amazing collection. And one day, something tragic happened and the son died. The father's heart was absolutely broken. And he didn't want anything to do with this art collecting anymore. He had all this art, but all it did was remind him of his son. So one day, he decided he was going to sell it all, just get rid of it all. So he called in an auction house, had him do all the things the auction houses do to prepare for a large auction of this scale. People from around the world came for pieces of this collection. And the auctioneer comes up, and they're getting ready for all the arts. They have this easel and a painting, and it's covered, and everybody's ready. What's going to be the first painting that they give or that they put forward? And so the auctioneer takes off the lid or the cover, and and it's a picture that nobody recognizes. It wasn't by the hand of any craftsman. It wasn't like some amazing artist or historical artist. It was a picture of the son, a self-portrait that he had painted of himself. And the auctioneer said, the bidding starts at $100. And nobody bid on the picture of the son. He went on to say that the audience actually began to get flustered. No, you don't know. Understand, we want the real stuff. We want the better artists. We want the rare finds. Come on, get this one out of here. Nobody's going to buy it. Get rid of it and move on. And the auctioneer said, no, the instructions say this is the first piece. Somebody has to buy this piece. Bidding starts at $100. Finally, someone in the back's like, fine, I'll pay $100 for the painting. Can we get on with it? And the auctioneer gavels down $100 to the man in the back. And then he says, thank you all for coming. The auction is now closed. And they're like, what? Excuse me? Huh? Like, no, like, we haven't seen any of the other stuff. And the man says, no, I'm sorry. He says, the instructions say that he who takes the son gets it all. Think about that. We've been offered this amazing gift. We just put our all in the right place. Nobody was in awe of that painting of that son. Nobody gave a flip about that painting. And we live our lives like that every single day. And we just go through it like it doesn't really matter. Like God's not in the midst of it. It's just me. I'm doing my thing. I'm just getting by. But what really matters, at the end of it all, what really matters is our relationship with Jesus and nothing else. That all is all that matters. Our horizontal obsession is leaving us high and it's leaving us dry. It's leaving us empty. It's leaving us unsatisfied, unfulfilled. But all that can change. We've got to stop looking at the things that we can touch and turn our gaze towards God, allowing him to be our all, our vertical all, allowing him to be everything to us so we can live the life that we so desperately want in our heart of hearts. Today, we must begin by confessing that we have this fickle, selfish heart that only looks after our own desires. Our hearts are so focused on what we want, our plans, our schedules, our schemes, that we leave little room to sit back and reflect on the awe of God. This morning, we need to come forward in humility, with brokenness and grief in our hearts, sorrow, and acknowledge our awe amnesia. Every single one of us this morning needs to stop and plead with God for eyes to see his awesomeness, and for hearts to remember all that he's done for us. We can come to God this morning and confess that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and in repentance turn back to him. That's the only thing that's going to set our gaze back this morning. This morning during our response time, we're going to create a little bit of a different space for you guys to respond to God in this fashion, in this way. A time to come to God broken, with grief and sorrow in our hearts, repenting of our sins, repenting of taking our eyes off Jesus. But reordering our vision from horizontal to vertical is going to take more than a one-time event. It's going to take more than a one-time confession. No, every morning we're going to have to turn our vision back to God. He's got to be the thing that we're absolutely obsessed with from the time we get up in the morning until the time that we go to bed. But our selfishness, our hearts, our sinful flesh is going to try and trick us every single morning. It's going to find ways to turn our gaze off of God and back onto stuff. It's going to get inside and wrap around good things and turn them to something that they don't belong. We've got to do something every single day. We've got to work diligently and hard to remember God every morning, focusing our eyes and our hearts on his stunning glory, his amazing life-transforming grace. We've got to get serious about making time to build our relationship with him. That's why we talk about this so often, about making time and creating time for a daily Bible reading plan. And we know that it's not something that we're used to doing. It's not something that people, you know, I hear often. I open my Bible and I don't even get anything out of it. We don't expect to meet God in Scripture, even though it's His Word, it's His story. We're so afraid that we're going to mess it up or that it's going to waste our time. And we don't do it. We've tried to create these resources like the Daily Bible Reading Plan, a resource called REAP. It's just an acronym. It's an easy way to approach Scripture. It's on the Daily Bible Reading Plan. You can find it on our website. But it's just, you're going to pick a plan to read. You're going to examine it. What is it saying here? What am I supposed to do with this? Is it something that's for me? Is it something that maybe is for somebody else? Is it something that I'm dealing with or I'm struggling with? We're going to examine what he says. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to make something jump out to us, even if it's a word or a line or a paragraph. Is there a way to apply it? Something that we're supposed to turn our hearts from and back to God? Is it something that we're supposed to do, a way that we're supposed to change? Stop lining up with the world and start doing the things as God's chosen people. And then you end in prayer. God, teach me what I'm supposed to do with this verse. God, give me wisdom. How am I supposed to read the Scripture? God, give me the courage to live it out. At the bottom of your sermon notes every week, we put a prayer, an easy prayer, just a kickstarter for the week, something that lines up with the message that we've been preaching that week, a prayer that you can put anywhere to remind you. We've put these resources together, but we know you can only lead a horse to water. You can't ever make them drink. You guys have got to make the decision that something is going to change, that you're going to do something to make time for God. And get off this horizontal obsession that we're so stuck with, even in the church, even as God's people, and turn our gaze back vertical to God. Why don't you guys go ahead and pray with me this morning? Father God, we come to you this morning thankful for what you're doing, thankful for the ways that you're moving in our lives, in this church. And Father, we pray that you would just make yourself known, that it would be so clear to us your hand and how much better you are than life itself, that your loving kindness is so great that all that is tied up in that idea of how much you love us, that you're willing to forgive us when we turn from you and our gaze isn't on you, when we live our lives rebelliously in sin. We thank you for your mercy when we don't get what we deserve. We don't deserve our being in your presence, yet that's a gift that you extend. We don't deserve hope, yet you give us hope. You extend grace. You lavish gifts on us that we are so undeserving of. Father, those things are priceless compared to the value that we've placed on things in this world. Help us to see that before it's too late. Father, this morning I pray that you would just be with every one of us, that we would do the hard work, that we'd make a change in our life, even if it's just one step in the right direction at this time, to put our gaze back on you. Father, this morning I pray that you would just break all of our hearts, that we would really see, that we do some internal inspection and really see that life isn't going the way that we wanted, that the things that we've chased after, the things that we've worked so hard for are not bringing us fulfillment or satisfaction. Father, turn our hearts to you. Give us eyes to see. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.